So what is an invitation? Still sounds a little hot. I'm echoing up here. I don't know. I may speak a little louder than Pastor Russ does. Anyway, what is an invitation? It's a personal, often formal offer that is given from one to another. An invitation wouldn't be come down to Safeway, save 30 cents on a dozen eggs. That's not an invitation. But an invitation is something that I may give you personally, or a group of you personally, to say, come join me. And that's what we're going to talk about today. But first, let's do this. Let's jump into prayer. And I have one corporate prayer here that I want to lift up, and a couple others, actually, that come to mind. So if you'll join me in prayer, we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, gracious Lord, as we come to you today, we're able to come to you with everything that we've got. Everything that burdens us, everything that's on our heart, everything that we see, the things that are around us, we just thank you for that, that we can come to you. And right now, someone is asking for prayer for my back and prayer for the relief of it. Father, we just, you know who this is. We just pray that you would touch them with your healing hand. We also pray for our brother Bob, who's off on the East Coast visiting family, but as soon as he got there, he suffered a medical emergency, and he went into the hospital. He's out now, but we pray for his safe return and that he can find out what's going on. And there's other prayers as well, Lord, that have come in that we pray for Russ for his healing. We pray for the church. We have some funding issues in the church. We ask that a resolve come for that, and that can be on everybody's heart to pray for that. And we just ask that you be with us today. Be with me to speak. Have it be your words. And Lord, my prayer is that it's all about you and not about me. I pray that the people here hear your words and take it to heart what they have, what you have for them to know and to understand. And that we can take this word, not just today, but through the week and through our lives, and move on and further our relationship with you. We love and praise you and ask that you be with us at this moment. Amen. Today we're going to spend a fair amount of time in Matthew and John, but today we're going to start with Matthew 22, and I'm just going to jump in and read it. It starts, Matthew 22 starts in 1, and we're going to go through 14, and this is a parable that Jesus is speaking of. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and the fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his business. And the rest seized the servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about this, he was furious and sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good." I want to point that out, both bad and good. "And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on the wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into utter darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" Well, there's a load. I got to be honest with you. I come up with this thought. Often I come up with a title before I come up with the body, because the title kind of gives an idea of a direction I want to go or what's put on me to go. And by Monday evening, I was patting myself on the back. I had this thing all roughed out. I was about ready to send off the scriptures to Vicky to put in there. And then I read back through it, and threw it all in the trash. Started over. Because the direction I went was not what I felt was on my heart. And the more I dug into it, the more I found out this is not what I wanted to do. So not sure why I shared that with you, but I just want you to know that this is what Pastor Russ goes through every week. You know, the struggle of finding just what to say. Because as he knows, as I know, it's not our words. It's not the points that we have. It's what's come over us. What God has spoken to us to share. So let's dive into the scripture. Verses 1 and 2 is this. Every parable sets a scene, right? It paints the picture of what this is about. Verse 3 is the first invitation for those that are chosen to attend this banquet, a gala affair. I believe that as I researched this and read other commentaries, that I believe that this represents God's chosen people, and that's the Israelites. And they were the original recipients of the invitation. In verse 4 is the second invitation, restating the original invitation, but also telling them that it's ready to attend. So, and this is not uncommon to formal affairs. And especially back in this day, the first invitation was just to notify you that this event's going to happen and you're invited to come. The second invitation was a reminder. It said, hey, you remember you were invited? Well, now not only are you invited, but the dinner's ready. You need to come now. And that was very common from what I had read about the commentary of that time, what is customary to do. It is not dissimilar on how God continually invites us. We are invited daily, continually. Every time we go in prayer, we're invited. We feel it. We come to service. We read. We hear the invitation over and over and over. We need that. Here's a fun fact for you. Does anybody know what the average amount of times that someone is invited or introduced to God and Jesus Christ before they accept?
Seven.
Seven is it. Seven times. You've probably heard me say it before. But what I find fascinating about averages, I've done a lot of math in my years through the college, but what's interesting about average is this person over here only took two times. This one over here over only once. This guy over here is pretty doggone stubborn. It took him 14 times. Somebody has to bring the average back to seven. So what I'm telling you this for is don't give up. Don't give up praying for people. Don't give up introducing them. Don't give up inviting them. Because you never know when the day comes that they may go, oh, now I get it. All right? So be a good neighbor. Be a friend. I'm here because someone shared them with me. Mark and I was talking yesterday. We had lunch together, and I was going to bring this up in conversation, but he told me an example of what he does at work, that he sees somebody that's down and he talks to them. And that's exactly what happened to me. A coworker, I was down, I was at wit's end, and he took the time to say, what's going on? And so I told him. And he goes, whoa, I can't help you, but I know who can. And if you ever ask me about my testimony, I'll bring that up every single time, because that was the start. So the invitees rejected the invitation. So let's go into Matthew 4, 18 through 20. And this is, Jesus is just beginning his ministry, all right? And this is where he's starting to gather his disciples. It says this, Matthew 4, 18 through 20, it says, now Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Then they immediately left their nets and followed him. They felt a calling. They heard the invitation and they went right in the midst of their moneymaker. That's how they survived, was catching fish, but they felt the need and they left. They went with him. Jesus took priority in their life immediately. So right now, let's talk about the rejection. This comes out of verses 5 through 7. And I'm going to read it to you again. It says, "But they made light of it and went their way, one to his farm and another to his business. And the rest seized the servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But then the king heard about it. He was furious. He sent out, he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up the city." Well, 5 and 6 verses talk about they ignored the invitation. They just made light of it. I'm not going to go to that king's banquet. I didn't like his son anyway. You know, so they just made light of it. Jesus is referring here again, I think, to the Israelites and that their rejection of him when he was walking about. And eventually, his death. So what are our reasons, or people you know, their reasons for not accepting the invitation? I went through many of these myself early in life. There's denial. Oh, that's good for you. I don't need that. They look at it as a crutch. Well, those weak people need that. How about a special understanding? Have you heard this? Oh, I've got an agreement with God. Really? So how special are you that you sat down at the negotiating table with God and worked out your own separate plan? Procrastination. I'll worry about that when the time comes. You better not bank on that because you don't know when the time comes. Replacement. That's not the God I follow. I follow this over here. And I've met many like that. I've met many that the God they follow is a whole nother religion. I've found those that the God they follow is a mixture of religions. And I find that the God that some of them follow are the God themselves. They create themselves to be gods or in their own minds. Because you read this propaganda that says the power comes from within. It's all about you. And I know lots and lots of people that go by those. And that's not right. How about rejection? There is no God. Period. That's a tough one. Verse 7, the king takes action against those that ignored and harmed his servants. There are many examples in the Bible of where God is eliminating those that rejected him and his ways. And as I was going through this, the one that came to mind was back in Numbers 6, chapter 16, Pastor Rush, you can tell me if I'm pronouncing this right, Korah, K-O-R-A. Korah rejected God's ways. He gathered some others around him, who then in turn gathered others around him. And next thing you know, they have a little revolt going on, a little revolution, if you would. And so God spoke through Moses, and Moses says, "Hey, Korah, you and your followers, would you go right over there? And you, the rest of the folks that want to go our way, go over there." And does anybody remember what happened in that story? The earth opened up. They go in, it closed back up, and they were gone. That's only the power of God that can do that. But there's many other examples of where God got rid of those that were causing dissension, causing problems. It's similar to a piece of rotten fruit in a box. My wife and I, we like to buy these little bags of tangerines, you know, sweeties or cuties or whatever they call them. And the other day we bought one, and I opened it up, got a couple out and ate them, and then the next day I look in there, and there was one that was green. hate. I reach in there and I take that and I throw it away. And then I grab the two that were beside it to see which one was starting to turn. Threw one away, kept the other one. So you got to get rid of the root rotten fruit. And sometimes it's just a feeling or idea within yourself. This is similar to the disgruntledness that can happen in a church or in a workplace. You're upset, you're bothered, so you start recruiting others around you that feel the same way, or you talk them into it, and next thing you know, things happen. Be leery of this, all right? Look at the usefulness of it, look where it's going, and be careful of that. So what have we learned? Excuses are not going to work. Valid as though they may seem to us at the time, excuses don't work. Again, I'm going to come to you with a contrast of what you should do. And this, again, comes out of Matthew 4 is going to be 21 through 22. And Jesus is continuing on. And going from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called to them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Again, an example of someone heard the invitation. They didn't hesitate. They dropped what they were doing and went to follow Jesus because he had something bigger and better in mind. They didn't stand around and say, well, Jesus, I'd like to, but I really got to fix these nets. So how about you next time around, stop in and see if maybe I'll be ready then. But that's not what they did. They dropped and took off. So point number three, I want to move on to the second invitation. This comes through verses 8 and 10. I'm going to reread it to you. It says, then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highway and gathered together all whom they found, both good, bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. This is an invitation, folks, like no other. This isn't just a ball and a good meal that we're going to. This is life itself. A true life with God now and for eternity. It's not a lackadaisy invitation. So what does this invitation from Jesus give you? It gives you rest and relief. Matthew 11 says, he will give you rest for your soul. How peaceful is that? Jesus is personally inviting you to come, not to add more burden, but to lighten your burden. Example, has anybody in here ever heard of the Appalachian Angels? So you know what the Appalachian Mountains are, right? Range of mountains on the East Coast. People love to hike them. And I've talked to some people that's hiked them, and they said, yeah, these Appalachian Angels show up at the crossroads. He goes, so you're hiking along, you come to a crossroad, and there's a car there. There's some people standing there, and they say, hey, where are you headed today? What's your final destination? And so you tell them. They go, how about we take your backpack, and it'll be waiting for you on the other end when you get there. And the guy that was telling me this, he goes, I was a little worried because I didn't know these folks, and everything that I had that's important to me is in that backpack. But he said, I finally broke down and said, okay. And he took off his backpack and only kept with him the things that he needed for that day, some water, maybe some snacks, things like that, to get him to the next point. And so he said the delight was he got to the next point, and there was his bag, and there was the people waiting for him, and he got it. But what they did was they lightened his load for the day to get from point A to point B. And that, my point is, Appalachian Mountains is, angels is who they were, but that's what Jesus offers us. To lighten our load. The other thing Jesus gives us is forgiveness and transformation, a new life through grace. Let's go into Luke 23, 34. While Jesus was being put to death, he didn't forget us, folks. And this is what he said. Luke 23, verse 34 says, "Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots." Jesus interceded for us by asking for forgiveness for us, even though, and I say us, was I there? No. But he's looking into the future where I am. And so he's asking for forgiveness because they know not what they do. Due to their ignorance, due to their pride, due to whatever reason, whatever excuse they had. Jesus' sacrifice for us opened the door directly to God. A few weeks ago I talked about that, about when he died, the curtain ripped in two, and where God presided at the ark was now open. And that's what Jesus does for us. We are transformed. Jesus offers us a relationship with God. So much of the Old Testament is about the Israelites and their relationships with God. I see it as a history lesson. It shows the nature of man. Even though they were the chosen ones, even though God was actually in their midst. A new day has dawned, folks. An invitation has been given for all, and a new covenant has been made, and that was through Jesus Christ. I'd like to go read now from John 17, 1 through 3. Jesus is praying to God and interceding for us at the same time. He is the conduit to God. He says, "Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, and that he should give eternal life to as many as you are given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That is our Jesus. That even when he knew this was coming, he was still thinking of us. And what I find interesting about this is I know some of his disciples were off to the side hearing this. He got grumpy with them because some of them were falling asleep, but it wasn't just Jesus. It was others was hearing as well. Jesus offers us an entry into the kingdom of God. And I'm going to jump into 2 Corinthians right now. Chapter 3, 4, and 6. Paul is speaking of the new covenant of which is Christ Jesus. It says this. "And we have such trust through Christ toward God that we were sufficient of ourselves." Let me get that right, because I said it wrong. "And now we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, Amen. Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Through this new covenant, which is Christ, we are no longer bound by the letter of the law, which we have already messed up over and over and over again. We as humans cannot seem to follow a set of instructions. Some people say, well, just give me a checklist. I'll go through it and check them off and I'm good. We can't even do that. We have to have somebody to intercede for us, and that's where Jesus Christ comes in. And that is what I'm so thankful for. Let's move on to point number four, which is the acceptance. I'm going to go back to Matthew 22, and I'm going to reread 11 through 14 to you. It says this. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Verse 11 gives me the idea that one day we're all going to stand before God in the judgment seat of Christ. Good and bad, decisions made, we're going to be there. Verse 12 looks at those who were not worthy. They did not put on the wedding clothes. Who are those that are worthy? Those that have put on the wedding clothes, that is the righteousness of Christ. It's not our righteousness, it's his righteousness. This is essential for one's own salvation. Let me give you an example of righteousness, or should I say lack thereof. And this comes out of John 8. It'll be in chapter 8, verses 2 through 11. Jesus was put on the spot by the teachers of the law and the Pharisees as they wanted to find fault with him. It says, "But early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act.' Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has not one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." I love that story. I love that story. Sorry, lost my place. Because I'm on the next page. So verses 2 through 6a set the stage again for this story. They hoped to find a chance to find fault in what Jesus was saying. They hoped to find him going against God, against God's laws, and against God's ways. But Jesus gives them something to think about. This is how I like how he comes back. He says, "Okay." I'm thinking in his mind, he goes, "Okay, you want to talk law? Let's talk law." He says, "If you're without sin, throw the first stone." Well, they had no ground to stand on. Just like the fellow with the wedding clothes. He didn't know what to say. Remember at the banquet? He was there. He says, "Friend, why don't you have the wedding clothes on?" And he was speechless. He didn't have an excuse. He didn't have anything to say. That's how these teachers and Pharisees were. I mean, I can see them standing there. They had their rock ready. All right, let's get this show going. And then he said, "Okay, who's ever first has to be sinless." I'm paraphrasing here. Who is without sin? I'm not. And I can see them dropping the rock, looking at their feet, sliding to the back of the crowd, finding some other place to be because they were in a very uncomfortable situation. Their plotting and planning failed. Verse 9, as I said, they had no ground to stand on. So one of the things I want to point out is a word I love when we're talking about the relationship with God is worth. And I got to thank Herm Bose for bringing that to me a few years ago, of just that word, worth. So much depicts the love of Christ by loving her, forgiving her and giving her worth, a reason to live, a reason to go on. God gives us worth in his eyes. How? He created us. He created us in his image. If that's not worth, I don't know what is. He gave us free will, a choice to accept or not accept. He sent down a list of laws to follow and to teach us. He gave us the guidelines. We messed that up. He forgives us over and over and over. He sent his son, Jesus, to show us a new way. He sent his son, Jesus, to die for our sins. No longer are we imprisoned by sin. We can't sacrifice enough animals. Only Christ could wipe that blemish away. Let me go back to Matthew 22, and I want to reread 13 and 14 to you. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." As I said before, all of us will be standing there, but not all will be accepted. Why? Because we didn't accept the invitation. We may have thought we did. We may have made some motions in that direction. But if you're not putting on the wedding clothes, if you're not putting on the righteousness of Christ daily, you become stagnant. A relationship with God is an ongoing, active thing. If he continually forgives us, we should continually go to him. But here's the good news, folks. There's always good news, right? And this comes out of John 12, 26. It says this: "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." That's an amazing thing, to think that we would be honored by God. Jesus is the way, and the promise is this: he who follows him and serves the Father will honor them. So let's gonna jump into the conclusion now of today. So what do you do with a good invitation? You answer it. Every day, you answer it. Continually clothe yourself with the righteousness of Christ. It doesn't make you better than anybody else. It shouldn't make you think you're better than anybody else. But what it does is it cleanses you every day. It gives you purpose. God will take action with those that accept, and also with those that do not. Folks, there's always those moments, isn't there, Russ? Give me a moment. I stand before you I don't know why I threw this in. I started to scratch it out, and then I went back and decided to leave it in. But I stand before you just a man. I have no great insight and no authority to God. I cannot save you. I cannot forgive you of your sins. I am like you, trying to answer God's invitation and calling. Some days I'm strong. Some days I'm weak. But I'm going to keep accepting. And that's what I ask of you folks. But what I can do is this. I can share what God has laid on my heart. I can shuck my fears, rely on God, and stand up here and speak. I can't play a guitar, but I can talk. And if anybody knows me, they know I can talk. And I can share with you the invitation that God offers us. And not just you, but I can share with others as well. And I do, as often as I should, absolutely not. But I want to do more. The invitation has been given to each of us. Matthew 7:8 says this, "For anyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be open." A path has been cleared by Jesus Christ by taking the burden of our sins. Matthew 11:28 says this, "Come all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." That was the verse that caught my attention the most when I started on my walk. It hit me to the core because I was beaten. I don't mean physically. I just mean I was down. A guide has been given. John 16:13 says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears and will tell you what is yet to come." And I ask you this, I say to you, let the Holy Spirit work within you. When you hear it, answer it. Psalm, this is the last one we're going to go to, Psalm 33. We're going to read 18 through 22. The author of this psalm writes this with a tender heart, reflecting the tender heart of God. It says, "Behold, the eyes of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart will rejoice in him because we have trust in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you." So folks, accept the invitation daily from God to join him now and eternally in heaven. And bring a friend. If you're going to go to a banquet, bring a date. So just keep that in your mind. Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we have together, the words that you put on me to share. I pray that it fill our hearts for this week. It gives us something to think about. I encourage people to go back and relook at the scriptures that we covered today. And again, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for Jesus, for dying for our sins, the forgiveness that you offer continually. It is not because we're perfect. It's because we are sinful, but we have a God that loves us, that we can come to and ask for forgiveness, ask for guidance, and accept your love. We love and praise you, Lord, and we lift you up. Amen. With that, I think we have music.
If you'll stand with me.
Hey, Alan.
This song goes really good with the sermon.
Yeah, I thought that myself. It's got a little break.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee, take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee, thou wilt find a solace there. Thou wilt find a solace there.
Benediction is taken from Jude 24 and 25, and it says, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. May God bless you richly. We'll see you next week.